But tonight, we get part six, and maybe the conclusion, of the gifts of the Spirit. So I'm looking forward to what Casey has for us.
Am I on? Oh, I guess I am. Hi. I can talk about the trip too. You did a pretty good job. It's good to be in a place of being able to relax a little bit. When we travel, we're always, quote, on, unquote. Do you know what that means? There's no such thing as a day off. But God met us. He kept us. We were fed extremely well. Malaysian food's pretty good. They have noodles at every single meal. I think I'd like to not see a noodle for about a week, but that's all right. So, okay, tonight we are going to finish up this series on the gifts of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you remember, we talked about the gifts of the Father, which are the motivational gifts, and they're found in Romans 12. Then we talked about the gifts of the Son, which are given to the church for the equipping of the saints in Ephesians 4. And then we started talking about the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of them are found in 1 Corinthians 12. And continues to talk about 1 Corinthians 14 also talks quite a bit about them. But there are other places, and if you have a question, I have a whole lot of biblical references that I have not been giving, but I can give you at a later time. We got up, we finished with the gift of administration last time. So this time I want to talk about the gift of voluntary poverty. Yeah. The gift of voluntary poverty is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to serve God more effectively by renouncing material comfort and luxury and to adopt a personal lifestyle equivalent to those living at the poverty level in a given society, in order to serve God more effectively. Now, most people with this gift will also have a gift of giving because they choose to live in poverty so they can give what they have and what God gives them. It's a voluntary state. A person with a gift of poverty is not living under a spirit of poverty. They're living under a gift. And there's a difference. Well-known examples of this particular gift can be seen in John Wesley, who in the very late 1700s was actually an Anglican minister who with his brother and I can't remember the other guy, started the Methodist Church. In his life, he gave over $150,000. But when he died, he had a frock coat and two spoons. That's all he had. But he'd given $150,000. Now, in 1800, if you take that $150,000, that is now equivalent to about $21 million in today's money. But he died with a frock coat and two silver spoons. George Mueller was a man who died with about $850 to his name, but he had started orphanages and pulled children out of poverty, gave them an education, gave them a place to live, and he had given about $180,000 in his lifetime, never ever asked for money to run these orphanages, but money was given. He himself gave over $180,000, and that's equivalent to about $51 million in today's money. These people had a real gift of giving, and they chose to live in poverty because that's who they were ministering to. So they could reach the children because of what their lifestyle was. And they did not need to be affluent to do what God had called them to do. On the other hand, remember the gift of giving, there were people like Letourneau and Tam who were very, very, very wealthy and gave and gave. Tam actually eventually turned his entire business over to a Christian foundation, and it raised money for ministry. Letourneau was an industrialist in Texas, and he made a tremendous amount of money and gave to all kinds of Christian things. Letourneau University is named after him. But they were given a different gift. They all had a gift of giving. But Letourneau and Tam did not have a gift of voluntary poverty. People with this gift count all things as loss for the glory of God. They do not give to get anything, but they give to see God's glory in the field that he put them in. They are not bound by a spirit of poverty. They are not affected by the spirit of religion or a spirit of fear that works with a spirit of poverty. You've heard Al talk before about a spirit of poverty, and that works with a spirit of religion and fear. And people that have a gift of voluntary poverty don't deal with that. They know how to be content in all things. Challenges for people with this gift, they often can suffer from gift projection. There is a group called the People's Christian Coalition, and they actually live in a commune type of lifestyle down near Washington, D.C. They have given up all of their worldly goods to serve the very, very poor in that area. But they also tend to feel, and in their magazines, state that everybody should be like this. And if you aren't, there's something wrong with you. That's gift projection. They have the gift of voluntary poverty, but they are also expecting everybody else to be just like that. You could be very critical of others who don't have the gift. And again, that's gift projection. It could be very easy to be bound up in a religious spirit of poverty because there's teachings that wealth is not a spiritual gift, or having wealth is not spiritual. And if you are confused with a Greek mindset, the Greek mindset states that to be spiritual, you have to give up the physical. And that includes any kind of wealth. And many old line churches did and still do equate wealth with sin and excess. So there's this mindset we've been taught that if you really want to be spiritual, you have to be poor. I don't see it in the Bible, but there's that teaching. I grew up with it, and I know a lot of other people did as well. Okay, let's talk about the gift of celibacy. The gift of celibacy is a special ability God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to remain single and enjoy it and not suffer undue sexual temptations. It's a different call than a call to a season of fasting and celibacy. When we are called and commanded to be we are all called and commanded to be celibate outside of marriage. But people with this gift are called to a lifetime of separation to the Lord. And they have a special grace to enjoy the Lord's call to celibacy without feeling deprived, tempted, or frustrated. They're not wishing for or looking to be married. It does not operate by itself. Celibacy always operates in conjunction with another spiritual gift so that God's purpose is fulfilled in a unique way. It's a gift that uniquely enhances the operation of another spiritual gift for ministry. Uh-oh. I've lost a page. I bet it didn't print. Okay. Excuse me just a minute. Okay. People with a gift of celibacy have the advantage of being able to spend more time for the Lord. They are not confused or challenged by time demands for spouses or families. Peter Wagner writes about his friend John Stott, who chooses to be celibate, enjoys it, and writes 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 books. And he doesn't have to worry about what time he gets up to write. He doesn't have to worry about calling home. He doesn't have to worry about all the little things that those of us that have families deal with. But at the same time, if you are called to be married, that has its own gifts as well. People that are celibate or that have that gift know they have the gift. They know that they're separated. They're good with that. They're okay with that. Sometimes they are looked at as being weird or if someone is really ignorant, they could be looked at as, well, maybe they have a different lifestyle that's not godly. And that is not true. Somebody that has a gift of celibacy is living under a special grace. They are strong enough to be able to live in that, and knowing that people look at them differently, knowing that God has called them to something different. A gift of martyrdom is a special ability that God gives us or certain people in the body of Christ to suffer, maybe even die for what God has called them to with an attitude of joy and victory. There isn't a whole lot to say about it. Peter Wagner jokingly says it's a gift you use once. But I was thinking about it, and Al will tell you that when our son took an old spiritual gifts test when he was a kid, martyrdom was way up there on the list. And I cried because I wasn't quite sure what he was going to be called to. But as a youth leader, he lays down his life every single day for those kids that he's leading. And he's done his share of bailing kids out of jail and whatever all else that his youth group has experienced. So that may be his thing of martyrdom. But a person with a gift of martyrdom in a dangerous situation will usually choose not to flee and will stay to serve. If you don't have that gift, there's nothing wrong with fleeing a dangerous situation. Sometimes we're called to so that the gift that we have can be used elsewhere. But if you have a gift of martyrdom, you may choose to stay. Think of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other three guys that were down in South America. And they were trying to reach the Aka tribe, the Aka Indian tribe. And they all had their wives and kids. And they knowingly flew off into a dangerous situation, and all five of them were killed. They had a gift of martyrdom. They didn't go with guns. They didn't go with, you know, any kind of weapon. They were trying to reach them, the tribe, and they were betrayed. They were fooled and betrayed by one of the people in the tribe. The wives also had a gift of martyrdom because they all knew exactly what their husbands were going into. They all knew what they could be giving up and what they did give up, and they knew it ahead of time, and they chose to stand and send their men into where the men were being sent to. So there are other groups that have experienced the same kind of thing, where the women, just like Elizabeth Elliot wrote through Gates of Splendor and a couple of others, thought that they knew what their husbands were going into. And that in itself, because they chose to stay, because they chose to support their husbands, that is also part of a gift of martyrdom. You read all the time about those that are being killed, nuns, priests, missionaries, others in other countries. About 270,000 Christians a year since 1950 have given their lives for their faith. We don't hear much about it, but we do. So that would end what is commonly known as most of the spiritual gifts. There's another one. When I was reading the book by Peter Wagner, he mentioned a guy named Rick Yon, and he wrote a book. And as I was doing some research, quite a few other people believe there's a gift of craftsmanship. And I can see the argument for it. A gift of craftsmanship, in my definition, would be the special ability that God gives somebody by the Spirit to be able to craft or be an artisan materials that go way above and beyond the normal skilled, and it's beyond your learning, it's beyond your inheritance, it's beyond your ability. A craftsman, it means someone who practices a craft with great skill, but craftsmanship is the quality of design and work shown in something. It's artistry, it's artisan. Michael Lim, who was the guy that made that grasshopper, might have the gift of craftsman, because he is so good and so well known that UNESCO has actually asked him to head some stuff up in Malaysia. He's that well known. He's an internationally known artist, and he's considered a treasure for the Kuching area. There are some biblical references. If you want to look in your Bibles, in Exodus 31, starting in verse 2, 2, it says, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." Now, when I looked up craftsmanship under Strong's, that particular word there goes beyond just the ability to be an artisan. It's also being like a deputy or a supervisor. And Bezalel was called to be the supervisor of the craftsmen, of the skilled craftsmen, when they were building the temple, when they were building the tabernacle of Moses. And he had wisdom beyond his heritage and beyond his understanding. In Exodus 35, starting in verse 31, again, he's talking about Bezalel, and he says, He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship, to make designs for working in gold and in silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, the carving of wood, so as to perform in every inventive work. He has also put in his heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahiasmach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to perform every work of an engraver and of a designer and of an embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet material, in fine linen, and of a weaver and performers of every work and makers of designs. This goes way beyond what most of us do or understand. And then I came across, quite by accident, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 7, Solomon is building the temple and then his palace. And in verse 13, it says, "Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze. And he," meaning Hiram, "was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. And so he came to King Solomon and performed all his work." I found it interesting that in all cases, they were filled with wisdom, they were filled with understanding, and filled with skill. And as I looked through the Bible, I didn't find any other place where they really talked about being filled with skill to do some kind of work. But everywhere it is mentioned, they also had wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So whether you think this is a valid gift or not, it is. Some people do consider it one. And I thought that there was enough to their argument to mention that. So, thus endeth the spiritual gift series. Now, what this means is, Mama Casey expects you to be looking at all of the ones that we've talked about. There are at least 28, and you should have a pretty good idea by now what your motive gift is, because everybody has at least one, and you should have a pretty good idea where some of your other gifts are, and you should be asking the Lord, what are you supposed to do with them? Because if you are using your gift, and we are all using our gift, then we all move forward and we fit together as a congregation with other congregations to work in the kingdom. And remember, I also said that spiritual gifts are not just for these four walls. Okay, we learn here, we do it out there, because we impact the kingdom by the use of our spiritual gifts. Okay? All righty. See, I told you it would be short.
Unlike me. So we do have a few surveys left if you don't know what your gifts are and you want to take a survey. We ended up spending some time in Malaysia with folks discussing their spiritual gifts with them. We do, when you do take them, we do put them in the computer so that when someone says they need help, we don't send a prophet. We send someone with a gift of helps. When someone is looking for hospitality, we don't send them to someone who has a gift of giving. We send them to someone with a gift of hospitality. Because Father made us unique. Scripture says peculiar. With a gift set that when we are walking in the way He made us, we feel good about what it is we're doing. When we try to do something that we weren't made to do, then sometimes it can be stressful. Yes, you have a gift of hospitality, among others. Speaking of which, please stay in fellowship. There is refreshments in the fellowship hall. And if you know folks that have been touched by Pauline's ministry over the years, invite them to come on the 30th. To say farewell and just have a party. So, Father, I thank You for making us in Your image and likeness. Holy Spirit, I thank You for imparting to us those unique characteristics of Your presence so that we can be ambassadors for Jesus. And Father, I ask that as You send us to the places we are to go this week, You will cause Your Spirit who rests upon us to move us to minister in Your gifts so that those around us will taste and see that You are good. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Have a blessed week.